Well, it was about 10 years ago that I first met Dr. Grace. And he was the one who healed my broken heart. And in case any of you are wondering, I'm not speaking metaphorically about the heart as the seat of emotions. I'm not speaking biblically about the heart. I'm speaking about the heart physically. Because my heart was in a bit of trouble, as many of you know. The electrical system that is supposed to drive the heartbeats had gone completely haywire. And often it caused my heart to beat much too fast, 220 beats a minute. That's rather a lot. Sometimes it would cause my heart to miss a beat. Always it was irregular. And by the time I got to Dr. Grace, and yes, that really was his name, that really is his name, Dr. Andrew Grace at Papworth Hospital, by the time I got there, I was really quite unwell. But over the course of the next 2 or 3 years and a number of visits, Dr. Grace used his ablation therapy, state-of-the-art therapy, in order to get rid, to burn off those rogue electrical signals, the tissue that was releasing those signals. And he did what no one else had been able to do, and he fixed my problem. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that as I was being wheeled, they don't call it them operating theatres, they call them electrophysiology labs where you go for this procedure. Imagine as I was being wheeled into the lab under a bit of sedation. You're conscious actually while this is being done, but you're sedated so that you're nice and calm. Imagine that I looked up at Dr. Grace and said to him, "Do you know what? I've got a few other problems with my heart. Wonder if you could fix those as well while you're in there." You see, my heart is often selfish. And I'm often greedy, and I've got sometimes a volatile temper. Do you think you can do anything about that? I think he'd definitely have felt the sedation had got to me, wouldn't he? But I guess he might have responded, "Well, Paul, that's way beyond my pay grade." And yet, that is exactly the transformation that we are looking at this morning. To walk with Jesus, and that's our theme over many, many weeks now, isn't it? To walk with Jesus is to be changed from the inside out. The change was prophesied back in the Old Testament. In a sense, a great deal of the Old Testament was pointing towards this wonderful change. Ezekiel, for example, we'll see it on the screen. This was the promise that God gave to his people: "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." And the essence, the heart of the Christian message, is that Jesus does what nobody else is able to do. And he changes the human heart. He changes the kind of person that I am on the inside. And do you know, I don't think sometimes we've got any idea what a really big deal that is. Because changing people and their behavior is actually very difficult. I'm very much aware of that, because in a sense you could say that my whole adult life, my working life, has been about changing people, hasn't it? That's what I do as a teacher, as an educationalist. I'm trying to change people. I'm trying to increase their understanding and their knowledge. I'm trying to change their behavior and their attitudes. And I can tell you, on the basis of many years of experience, that it's not easy. Came across a psychology article just recently in a journal which said that many of us, most of us actually, spend far too much time trying to change those who are close to us. We're trying to change other people. You know, we want our husband or our wife or our children or some other relative. We want them to change. And the article went on to say that we'd be much better to concentrate on the one person who we've got some chance of changing, and that is ourselves. But it also went on to say that even that is very, very difficult. And you know that from your own experience, don't you? Think about when you've been stuck in a particular pattern of behavior or thinking, and you've wanted to escape from it, but you find you keep getting sucked back down again. And our series, Walking with Jesus, gives us a lovely picture of the Christian life. We walk with Jesus every day, and we talk with him, and we share with him, and he changes us. But you know, I believe that our topic this morning, it goes even deeper than that, really. Because the Apostle Paul writes about the Christian faith as a mystery. He says at the heart of our faith, there's a mystery. Now, he doesn't mean by that something which is kind of mysterious and super spirit. He's not really talking in those terms. He means that it's a secret, something that wasn't known about, but now has been revealed and made known. It was kind of hinted at, if you like. It was foreshadowed through the Old Testament, but now in Jesus and through the birth of the church, this secret has become completely open. Paul writes about it in Colossians, and he says this. We'll see the verse on the screen. The mystery in a nutshell, the modern translation of this, the mystery in a nutshell, he says, is just this: Christ in you. Dr. Grace at Papworth, he carries out this amazing ablation procedure by threading wires through your arteries, and they go right into your heart. And I can remember lying there, you're lying flat on the table, but you can see the big screen that's up above, and you get to a point where you can actually see these wires are in your heart. It's quite a remarkable thing, but you can see them threading through, and they get there, and then they do the ablation treatment. But here is something that's even more amazing. That by his Spirit, Jesus takes up residence in my heart, in my being, in the person that I truly am. This is amazing grace. We've sung about it already this morning, haven't we? This is truly amazing grace. I couldn't have imagined it. I couldn't have made it up. I definitely don't deserve it. But it's true. In our children's item this morning, we saw what this really meant. The children picked up the essence of the story for us so well, didn't they? The son was such a waster, and he didn't deserve anything at all, and he knew he didn't. He deserved to be treated pretty badly, perhaps, by his father, because he'd wasted all that money that his father, let's say, had worked so hard for all his life. And his elder brother, who we saw just briefly in the DVD, definitely didn't think that his younger brother deserved anything, did he? But grace is not about getting what you deserve. It's about receiving love which you don't deserve. The son didn't get the kind of reception he expected at all. The father ran to him, threw his arms around him and gave him a great bear hug. And you can imagine him lifting him off the ground and saying, "My son, you're back. You're welcome. We're going to have a party." This is amazing grace. And I just want to share with you this morning just three things that kind of follow from that, from this amazing grace. Three things that follow for each of us. And the first is this. This is amazing grace. So let's remember the cost. Because this amazing grace, by definition, it's freely available, isn't it? The Apostle Paul says that we read from Romans this morning, and the Apostle Paul says that we are justified freely by his grace. But we mustn't imagine for one moment that grace is cheap. Our forgiveness has been purchased at the greatest possible cost. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. The Apostle Paul puts the cost of our salvation
into words so perfectly. He says this, you know. He's writing to Christians, those who've come to receive Jesus as Savior. And he says to them, you know, you Christians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, he goes on, might become rich. And the New Testament is overflowing with this wonderful story of grace. It's amazing that sometimes we miss it because it's there, as it were, on virtually every page. Do you remember the Jewish authorities dragging that woman who they said, with sort of lip-smacking relish, they said, we caught her in the very act of adultery, and they dragged her before Jesus and said, now then, teacher, the law says that she should be stoned. So what do you say? And do you remember what Jesus did? There's lots of discussion, actually, about what it really meant, but he stooped down, didn't answer them. He stooped down. He knelt down in the dust, began to write in the dust. There's all sorts of theories that maybe he wrote the Ten Commandments. It's all sorts of things he may have written. But what I want you to notice here is he stooped. We have a God who stoops, who bows himself down to the ground, who comes right down where we are. A God who stooped all the way into this world and to the cross for our salvation. What's our response this morning? It's so important, isn't it, that we remember the cost. Perhaps you feel this morning that there's so much wrong with your life, with your heart, with the real you. It's such a mess that you don't know if it could ever be sorted out. You're a bit like that son who was on his way back to the father, and you think, well, I don't know. Surely God can't accept me and love me. I want to tell you that he longs to forgive you. He longs to welcome you. Father didn't wait, did he, for the son to get to the front door. He ran out to meet him. This is amazing grace. This is amazing grace. Don't forget the cost. This is amazing grace. Experience the power. A couple of weeks ago, I was telling you about the crazy Cornish, and how when there's a big storm, instead of staying safely in our houses, we jump into our cars and we drive down to the coast if we're in Cornwall, because we want to see the storm and we want to see the big waves, and it's all very exciting. But that's not the only time that we drive to the coast. We also love going down when there's a spring tide. They don't only come in the spring. It's when the tide springs forward with great strength, a really, really big tide. Do you know, down in Cornwall, the highest tide of the year normally reaches about 7.7 metres. That's an awful lot of water, isn't it, if you think about it. Average tide, I looked it up down at Felixstowe, is around about, and I like Felixstowe, nothing against it, but the tide down there is around about 3 metres. Usually, often it's 2.5, 2.8. Imagine 7.7 metres. And that tide that we saw just before the talk, on the screen, that was a record tide. I think it went to 7.8 or 7.9 metres at St Ives, and it was back in 2014. It was an exceptional tide. You could see it, couldn't you? The tide went right back past what the people of St Ives call the island. It's not an island, really, but don't worry about that. It went all the way back, and rocks were uncovered that were never normally uncovered, and then the tide came in with enormous power and force. And when the tide turns, when it's a 7.7 or even a 7.5 in Cornwall, and the tide turns, it comes back with enormous power and enormous force. My friend Tony Knightslaw, we love sitting on the beach when the tide's coming in. And one of the things that's really good is to watch the sort of some of the tourists who don't quite know about the tide. And they're sat there, and the tide is coming at them, and they've got all their blankets and their picnic, and everything's there. And you think, you're going to get swamped. And just in the nick of time, or sometimes not, but just in the nick of time, they pick everything up. And do you know what happens? They move it about 3 meters up the beach and you think, that's no good. It'll be on you before you've had a chance to get your sandwiches out. You need to move back a long, long way. One of the best places I find to enjoy the high tide is St. Ives. Here it is. Tide, sometimes it comes in quite quietly. It's not necessarily big waves, but it just rises. It's inexorable. It's unstoppable. The boats are all lifted up. It comes right up through the harbour, right up over the harbour wall, up over the slipway. The next slide is one of my favourites, really. It's a St. Ives slide. There you go. That kind of shows you what the tide, the high tide, does. It cannot be stopped. That's my picture for you of the power of the grace of God this morning. It's unstoppable. Think of all those children on the beach. When there's a high tide, they love, and I enjoy doing this as well, a tide fight is great, isn't it? You dig up this great wall of sand, and it looks huge, and it looks impressive, and the tide just washes it all away. And after the tide, after the really high tide, the whole beach is scoured, and it's clean, and it's flat, and it's kind of ready for the next group of people to come and enjoy it the next day. There's your picture of the power of the grace of God. It's absolutely unstoppable. It has the power to wash you clean. Whatever issues there are, whatever bad stuff there is in your life, the power of grace is greater. We read this morning that where sin increased, grace increased all the more. I love that. That's the picture of the tide. It just increased more and more. That is the grace of God. Remember, think back again to that adulterous woman surrounded by her accusers. They were all baying for her blood, but by the time Jesus had finished with them, they all crept away because Jesus said to them, "You stone her then, but whoever amongst you has no sin, you throw the first stone." And they all walked away because they knew the truth of their own hearts. And Jesus said to the woman, "Where are your accusers?" If you're a Christian this morning, you know what it is to face an accuser, don't you? That's the title, one of the titles, one of the many titles that the scriptures give to Satan, that he is the powerful accuser. He likes to bring accusations against God's people. He'll love to accuse you in your mind, in your heart, to say to you, "You've let God down so badly this time. You've done it now. You won't be able to come back from this. You've failed. You'll never know victory." Don't believe him for one instant. Let that flood tide of God's grace sweep right through your heart, through your mind, through your being, through your life. And you will find that change really is possible. You can't improve yourself. Not really. You might be able to change some little habits of behavior, but you can't really improve yourself. But God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. And he is in the business of change, and he is in the business of grace. And thirdly and finally, this is amazing grace. Don't keep it to yourself. One of the saddest stories, I think, that Jesus ever told was the story of the unforgiving servant. Do you remember it? He owed an absolutely eye-watering amount of money, and he was dragged in front of the king. And he and his family, his wife and his children, were going to be sold into slavery because the debt could not possibly be paid. And then the king, as an astonishing act of grace, the king freely forgave him. All of that debt, all of those millions of pounds that he could never have paid, and he was set free. And then he went out, met one of his fellow servants who owed him a pittance. Owed him, it was a significant debt, but it was small compared to what he'd owed the king. And he grabbed him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe." What a tragedy. This servant, he'd been offered grace, but he hadn't really received it, had he? If he'd actually received the king's grace properly in his heart, then he would have shared that grace with others. That's our theme this morning, sharing God's grace. The grace that he'd been offered hadn't changed his heart at all. Philip Yancey, Christian author, has written extensively about grace. I love his book, What's So Amazing About Grace. I do commend it to you. But he's written another one more recently, 2014. He called it, rather worryingly, Vanishing Grace. And he portrays in that book a world which is desperately lacking grace. And a church, he says, which is often failing to share God's grace effectively. We'll see it on the screen. The good news, says Philip Yancey, about God's grace goes unheard. What a tragedy if that is true, because this is amazing grace. God's grace, it flows into my life. It's the great tide. It flows in. But it needs to flow out as well to others around me. I always think, this is what someone wrote, I always think of Christians as people who are against things rather than for things. Isn't that tragic? Isn't that sad if that's what the world thinks about the church, rather than recognizing the amazing grace of God and love of God that we have to share with them? The writer to the Hebrews, I think, just puts it perfectly. He says this: here's a message for all of us this morning. Don't keep God's grace to yourself. Look after each other. That's always a good injunction, isn't it? Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. You see, it's through each other. That is one of the ways in which we receive the grace of God. What a tragedy if someone in my office, in my family, a neighbor, someone in the church fails to receive the grace of God because I have an ungracious attitude towards them. So what does this mean in practice as we come to a close? Well, I think it means briefly two things. Don't keep God's grace to yourself. It means be ready to forgive. As I've received God's forgiveness, I must be ready to extend that forgiveness to those around us. And the truth is that often we're reluctant. I'm a bit reluctant to forgive. I feel that other person has acted very badly towards me and that they don't deserve to be forgiven. But that's the whole point, of course, isn't it? That's what grace is all about. It's not about what they deserve. If God treated me on the basis of what I deserved, I would be in deep trouble indeed. It means then to be ready to forgive, even when people really hurt us, and I know that that happens. It means to forgive, and it means to give. You see, Paul's great statement that we came across earlier, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor. You might have thought that that would be right in the midst of one of Paul's great theological passages. But it isn't. It's right in the heart of a chapter about giving money to other Christians who are in need. And the challenge that comes finally and directly to you and to me this morning is, am I willing to give? Am I willing to forgive? Am I willing to give my time, my talents in the service of others, my money for the good of others? Am I willing to let the grace of God flow through me and out to those around me so that they will come to know him too? The Lord Jesus put it this way. He said, freely you have received, freely give. And that is what is so amazing about grace.